So we are in Acts chapter 14 today. If you're visiting us this morning, our habit is to work through books of the Bible. And over the last few Sunday mornings, we've been working from Acts 13, and we'll be traveling through to Acts chapter 16. And we've arrived at a story where Paul and Barnabas, who've been traveling around with the gospel of Jesus, they've arrived in a place called Lystra. Now, the thing that makes this place stand out, which is actually in modern-day Turkey, but the thing that makes this stand out compared to the other stories we've been reading is that there seems to be kind of no synagogue, so the pattern gets broken. And so this is the gospel-hitting territory where people really know nothing about God. They know nothing about kind of promises of a Messiah. They know nothing about all that goes with knowing the Bible story. And so that's the ears we want to listen through. It's quite a fresh story to us, perhaps. But let me read to us Acts 14 and starting at verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. He has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Please sit yourselves down. And if you've closed your Bible, please open it again to Acts chapter 14. I forgot to say, if you didn't have a Bible in your hand today, by the way, then one of our welcome team can still bring you one. If you just wave a hand around, they will leap up. But Acts chapter 14, page 1109, if you're using one of our church Bibles. But with that open in front of us, let's pray together and let's seek God's help as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we've just sung together about the power of your word. And Father, we long to encounter afresh something of the power of your word this morning. Father, we need the direction of your word. We need the transforming effect of your word on our hearts and our minds, that we might no longer conform to the pattern of this world. Father, we need the encouragement and endurance of your word. And we ask that you might bring that to us this morning in the power of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if as a kid you used to do that thing where you took one of these chocolate biscuits, a club chocolate biscuit, and you used to kind of carefully unwrap it and eat the biscuit inside, and then try and wrap it back up again. Did you ever do that? Some of you are looking at me like I am a complete alien this morning. Did no one else do that? Look, yeah. They still do that. So I had a... Look, here's my attempt at doing it earlier. I'm sorry that didn't work very well. But actually, this is what we used to... My sister, when my parents invited guests around on a Sunday, my mum used to buy these as a special treat because we had guests. You know, we wanted them all week. But these were for Sunday guests. So we used to eat the biscuit inside, and then we used to try and put it back on the plate to see if the guests would pick this one. They would pick the empty wrapper. You see, it has, once you do it properly, and this is a very poor example, but when you do it properly, it has all the appearance of a yummy chocolate biscuit. It has all the appearance of offering much on that plate, and you think, I could pick it up and it will be a lovely chocolate orange biscuit. But actually, it's a deception. It's not what it appears. It's worthless. There is nothing inside. And as my mum would say, what goes around comes around. So my children, at Christmas, we got a box of Quality Street chocolates. They have mastered the technique of taking a Quality Street, eating what's inside, stuffing it with empty wrappers, and putting the wrappers back inside. So when I go hungry for my chocolate, I pick something out, but what do I get? I get something that is not what it appears. It's deceptive. It's a lie. It's hollow. It's empty. And friends, what we need to understand this morning is that the gospel of Jesus, this message of Jesus' grace, of his forgiveness, of our restoration to God, of his cross and his resurrection, this message of Jesus, which we've been reading is spreading in the book of Acts and is still spreading today. This message of Jesus, as it reaches the ears of the nations, as it reaches the ears of those who have different religious beliefs, as it reaches the ears of those who live with various superstitions in life, as it reaches the ears of those who have little or no knowledge of the Bible, as it reaches the ears of those who don't believe anything, who have been so persuaded that there's just no God, as this gospel reaches the nations who believe those things, it proclaims to us in effect that what we have picked up, if we believe those things, is an empty wrapper. We have picked up something that is not what it seems. It is deceptive. It is a lie. It is empty. It is worthless. It is not what it appears. And actually, can I tell you that if we have picked anything other than the Lord Jesus to build our lives on, then we are walking around. We are the people who've picked up the wrapper that has nothing in it. And actually, as unpopular as it may be, the message that we have now, as those perhaps who've been brought to understand that outside of Jesus, what we have and what we believe is empty, our job, and this will make us unpopular, our job is to proclaim the gospel to others that tells them, I'm sorry, but what you've built your life on is actually an empty wrapper. You've picked up the chocolate from the box that is stuffed with sweet wrappers. You have picked up the chocolate biscuit from the plate that has nothing in it. It is a deception. It is a lie. But the good news of the gospel, the message of Jesus, is that it calls us to turn from the empty wrapper, to turn from what is worthless, to turn from the lie to what is real. To turn to the living God, to turn to Jesus and be forgiven for going our own way. You see, this morning, that's what we see going on in this story. See, come with me to verse 15, the very heart of the story, Paul and Barnabas running out into this crowd. And what do we find? They shout to the crowds, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and see and everything in them. You see, Paul and Barnabas, we've got to kind of get our heads into the story for a moment. Paul and Barnabas have turned up to a town called Lystra, a town in modern-day Turkey, a bit of a backwater. And as we come to this town and we look at this story, it appears that here is a town that has absolutely no knowledge of the Bible story whatsoever. So they've never heard of Joshua knocking down the walls of Jericho. They've never heard of David and Goliath. They may never have heard of Moses and the story of the Red Sea. Just, there's nothing in this town. And it appears that there's no synagogue. There's no Jews in this place who would have known those things and proclaimed those things. And also, it appears to be a town, as we look at this town, Lystra, that is filled with people who believe something else. They've built their own religious system. They have these Greek gods of Zeus and Hermes, and some of you will know probably more about those than others of us here, but it's this system. They've got a whole belief system about, you know, who controls things and who should be worshipped. And into that setting, as Paul and Barnabas bring the good news, he tells them, courageously tells them, that the system that they're building their life on is an empty wrapper. It has nothing inside. It is not what it appears. That's what he's saying, verse 15. Just dip your eyes there again and you'll see it. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, this empty wrapper, this deception, and to turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. He calls their belief system, he calls Zeus and Hermes worthless things, empty wrappers, a lie. It cannot deliver what they promise. And instead, as they bring the gospel, it calls them to turn to the living God. It turns them to, calls them to turn from what is worthless, what is empty, to what is real. He calls them to be restored to God, their maker, their creator. And as the gospel of Jesus reaches our ears, friends, as it reaches the ears of the nations, and in terms of the book of Acts, we are the nations, okay? We are the ends of the earth. As it reaches our ears and is believed, this gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and raised for our forgiveness, it saves us from what is worthless, from what is empty, from what cannot deliver. And it turns us to what is real and the one who can. Praise God for the gospel this morning. Turns us, doesn't it, from building our lives on something that is nothing, that is hollow, that is empty, that cannot deliver. And it founds our lives on the real God. On what is true. And this morning, if you have believed the gospel, if you have believed this morning, then you are now called to take the message that people need to hear, to turn from worthless things to things that cannot deliver, and to turn to the living and true God. I'm really sorry, David, do you mind flicking on? This thing's not working this morning. Hopefully it'll appear on the screen. Next one, if that's okay. Thank you. The gospel, you see, is a call to the nations. The gospel of Jesus, Christ crucified, risen, ascended, returning as judge, is a call to the nations to turn from what is worthless, what cannot save, to what is real. And Enfield Town is not dissimilar to Lystra, is it? Enfield Town is a place where we are surrounded by the nations. We are surrounded by people who believe different things to us, who have a different story for how the world came into being, who have a different story to who is God and how many gods there are. We have a different. We have people all around us, don't we, who have no idea about the Bible. They have no idea of the Bible story. Do you find that's true? I think increasingly I meet people who just have no idea what's in this book. They know its name. They know that it's a popular book. They know that Christians believe in it. But if you ask them what's in it, not a clue. And actually, we have people around us, don't we, who have a completely different worldview to us. And very simply, from this story this morning, what I want to do is show you very briefly what you can expect as you take this call of telling people to turn from what is worthless to the real. What can you expect as we go out and do that as a church? As you tell your neighbor who's got a different worldview to you, as you tell your neighbor who knows nothing of the Bible story, what can you expect this morning? Four brief things. Here's the first thing. First of all, can I encourage you to expect faith? Expect people to believe what you're saying. This is a theme we've seen coming up over and over again in Acts. You see, their time in Lystra actually starts back at verse 6 and 7. Can you have a look back there? Chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. As they flee this place, Iconium, they flee to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continue to preach the good news. So the story starts before this miraculous healing. It starts with Paul and Barnabas hitting this town and proclaiming the message of Jesus' grace. And what happens as they do so? Well, even in a city that is so far away from the truths of David and a Messiah and all the Bible story, even in a society that is so far, the speaking of good news will bring faith. That's the pattern. Look, that's illustrated for us in the open and close of the story we read together today. See, look with me at verses 8 to 10. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. As this crippled man, literally incapable from birth to walk, as he listens in to what Paul is declaring, what is he declaring? Well, verse 6 and 7, he's declaring the message of Jesus, the message of grace. As he listens in, there is something going on in him where he's thinking, I believe that. That's true. That makes sense. And Paul sees, and there's no details here, but he sees that this man has faith. He sees that this man has faith to be healed. Probably because he had faith in what Paul was saying. And then as Paul goes on to declare Jesus, you see, in this community, that you get this miraculous healing, which is a confirmation of Jesus, that this gospel message is true. It is also a picture, I think, of what it means to become a believer. But here is a man, crippled from birth, who hears what Paul is saying, and he believes it. As Paul declares Jesus, even into a community that knows nothing of the Bible story, there is faith. That's got to encourage you, hasn't it? And it's also at the end of the story. So we're going to just leap over the story. Paul's been stoned, in the stoning sense, not the drug sense. Paul is stoned, and he is dragged out of the city. And there, as we see him, who gathers round him? Look at verse 20. What do we see? Who gathers round him? The disciples. Now, there's a hint here that Paul isn't telling us the whole story. Luke isn't telling us the whole story because there are disciples in this town. There are more than one people. Now, Luke selectively tells us what's going on to encourage us. But what happens in this town that is so far away from God? There's faith. Disciples are made. And even later, we'll see this next week, as they go back and they travel past, they come back past this town to encourage the disciples. Just as with other places that Paul and Barnabas go, they preach, it is confirmed by Jesus with miracles, and people believe. There is faith. And I want to ask you this morning, as you think about Enfield Town, as you think about your friendship group, as you think about our community that is so far from what we hear every week in church, are there people that you think, oh, they're just too far away to even believe what I'm saying to them? Are there people in your life that you have written off as not ready to hear the gospel? You know, maybe you've got people of other faiths that you work with, and you think, oh, I could never tell my Muslim friend about Jesus because they're so entrenched in what they believe. It would just be pointless. Is that how you think? Well, Paul's experience in Lystra should just gently rebuke us today, shouldn't it? Even people with a different belief system, with no knowledge of the Bible, as you tell about Jesus, what does Jesus do? He brings faith. He stirs faith. Not everyone that we tell will believe, but there will be some. Even some who are such a long way from God. Some will hear the call that what they believe in, what they have built their life on, is just an empty wrapper. It's not what it seems. And some will turn from what is worthless, and they will put their faith in Jesus. Can I say to you this morning, as you seek to proclaim that message to others, please expect faith. Please expect that there will be people in Enfield Town who believe what we tell them. Please expect for our mission partners that as they take the gospel to the far reaches of the world, that they will see faith. Jerry and Joy, we were praying for this morning. We must expect that they will see faith as they proclaim the gospel. Second thing you can expect this morning is expect misunderstandings. As you take this gospel call to people who have no knowledge, as you take this call to the nations, expect to be misunderstood. We're all shaped, aren't we, by our upbringing? We're all shaped by our cultures. We've all had a story drummed into us from a young age. We all understand language in a certain way. We've got the privilege of having some of our American friends staying with us. When I use the word football and they use the word football, we're talking about something completely different. For our American friends, they're talking about American football with the funny-shaped ball, and they run around with big pads on. When we talk about football, we're talking about the right-shaped ball and kicking it around with our feet with no pads on. But you see, we could be having exactly the same conversation, but when we hear that word and we hear we're talking about football, they could be thinking about one thing and we could be thinking about something else. You see, we're all shaped. We all understand things. We all come with our background and our understanding. And as Paul preaches Jesus into Lystra, the same thing happens there. See, look at verse 11 to 13. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. As Paul and Barnabas, enabled by the Lord Jesus, heal this crippled man, what breaks out in Lystra is just religious chaos. The people of Lystra think that the gods have arrived. Why? Because they're so shaped to think that Zeus and Hermes are the only ones who are going to do something spectacular in their town. That's the only way they've got to process it. And in fact, they rename Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes. And then the priest comes, and you know the religious festival rocks out, and there's wreaths out, and the balls are coming, and everything's going crazy. And Paul and Barnabas, bless them, they don't understand the Lycaonian language. So when they shout out in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form," Paul and Barnabas don't have a clue what's going on until that it becomes clear when everything kind of comes to them and there's the balls and things. There's just a huge misunderstanding unfolding in this setting. Now, this won't surprise you. But I have to say that when I have shared the gospel, I have never been mistaken for a god. And my suspicion is this hasn't happened to you either. My suspicion is that you haven't had a whole town running up to you thinking that you're some kind of god come down and they've sacrificed bulls to you. But can I tell you, friends, that as we share the gospel with people who have a completely different background to us, a different worldview, a different religious belief, or have been raised to believe that there's nothing at all, or their culture has drummed into them, for example, under certain communism, that God is just, well, that's an intellectual fallacy and you must never do it. If you've been drummed in that way, when we share the gospel with people, we've got to expect to be met with misunderstandings. For example, people who believe there is nothing. If they've been raised to believe all whole life, well, God's just a story. You know, how much work is it going to take? How much is it going to be met with misunderstandings when you explain God to them? For people perhaps who have a religious system where they believe in reincarnation. To understand, you see, that Jesus isn't just someone who helps you through that system, but Jesus redefines the whole system. That takes time, doesn't it? Even this week I was reading an example of this from a missionary. A great celebration. This lady they'd been sharing the gospel with came to trust Jesus. She believed, she prayed, was very happy, and everyone was celebrating. But then she went home and she simply added Jesus to the plethora of other gods that she believed. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, to meet with misunderstandings. People with a different background need to be taught. And friends, along the way, we must expect to meet with misunderstandings as we share the gospel with people from different cultures, from different religious beliefs, and the way that people have thought for years and years and years. You see, a serious misunderstanding like unfolds in Lystra has to be met with serious ironing out of these problems, doesn't it? So, and I use the word serious properly. Have a look at verse 14. Look how they respond to this misunderstanding. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowd. Tearing of robes is serious. They're expressing, no, you've got this badly wrong. You can't interpret what we're saying. You can't interpret what's happening in this way. And they work hard at ironing out those misunderstandings. They seek to explain things in a way that the people will understand. They seek to iron out these misunderstandings. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, don't be surprised as we go out and share the gospel. Don't be put off by the fact that people will misunderstand some of the things we say because of their worldview. But it encourages us to patiently iron out those misunderstandings, patiently treating them as Jesus has treated us. Let me explain to you. Jesus has been so patient with us in all our misunderstandings and all the misunderstandings we still have, and we need to express that as we take the gospel to people who might misunderstand what we're saying. So expect faith, expect misunderstandings. And thirdly, expect to start a bit further back when you start talking about Jesus. So imagine for a moment that we all got to go on a trip to the middle of the Amazon rainforest. Okay, and we travel in and we find a tribe that has had no contact with any civilization. They've never seen electricity. And your job is to try and explain electricity to them. Now, how do you go about doing it? Because all the things that we might use to explain it, they've probably never seen. And so what do we have to do? Well, we have to use things they understand. We have to use what's going on around us. You know, so you might pick the vines, because they're like electrical cables. And you might say, well, you know, imagine like power. You know, maybe they talk about spirits or whatever, you know, the spirits of the trees. Imagine like power traveling down one of these vines. And then when it comes out, it kind of creates life and light like the sun. And you got to find ways of connecting with people, wouldn't you, if you were in the middle of the Amazon? You'd have to find ways to explain it. And actually, in effect, that's what we see Paul and Barnabas doing as they run into this crowd. Unlike the preaching in chapter 13, so if you've been with us on the Acts series, Paul and Barnabas, they're in the synagogue, they're preaching about Jesus as the long-promised Messiah. They speak of all the promises you find in the Bible. But here, they start much further back. Look at verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Where does he start? He starts at the beginning. He starts with God as creator. He starts as the one who has rightful ownership over them because he made them and he brought them into being. He starts where they are, one God, not many gods, not Zeus's and Hermes and a whole bunch of other ones, one God who made heaven and earth. And then verse 16, he starts to spell out for them that there is a problem. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. What's he explaining? He's explaining what many of us would call sin. Wandering away from God, doing things your own way. He presents them with a problem. And he says that something that God has allowed up to this moment, God has allowed you to wander your way. God has allowed you to do this up to this point. But now there's a change. Now he's calling you back. And yet verse 17, you see, how do they know that what Paul and Barnabas are saying? Well, they use creation and they say, look, God's always left himself with a testimony. He always provides you with what good. This is God's. He connects the gospel to where they are, to what they understand. He starts further back and he uses Bible language and truths in a way that they will get. And friends, as we share the gospel with the nations, as we share it with those who are gathering in this country, expect to have to do the same. Expect to have to start further back. We might need to start with people at the very beginning of the Bible story and say, did you know that the Bible says that we are created? That there is a creator God. He did bring this world into being. We might need to connect with where people are. Now, the interesting thing, if you're awake and observant, then you might say, well, hang on, he never preaches Jesus in this sermon, does he? He doesn't run out into the crowd and start saying. And actually, I just want to say to you, you've got to take the book of Acts as a whole, okay? You have to stand back and say, actually, there's plenty of Jesus preaching going on here. Not least because verse 6 and 7, he's already preached Jesus in this town, and we know there are disciples there. So Luke has just captured something for us to help us understand how he connects. And I guess if we'd gone on, if we'd have been there, that Luke would have joined the dots and said, there's a creator, you've gone your own way, but now he's calling you to turn back, and you're forgiven in Jesus. We proclaim Jesus to you. Turn from what is worthless. Turn to the living God, and Jesus is the one who sort it all out for you. Jesus is the creator who forgives our sins. That's the story. And no doubt in that setting, because of what we know from the whole book of Acts, Paul would have been preaching Jesus in that setting. But the point is this. When we proclaim the gospel to people who don't know, who come from different culture, who have a different worldview, you have to expect to start further back when we explain the gospel to them. We have to expect to start where people are at, where their story is, what they understand. Expect that you will have to explain things that perhaps because we've hung around church for a while we get, like sin and words like salvation. You're going to need to find ways to explain it. And that will really involve listening to people and connecting with where they are. You still with me? Expect faith. Expect misunderstandings. Expect to start further back. Here's thing number four. Expect some kickback. When I was younger, I had a friend who was always in trouble. that's not me, I promise you. Because that's often a way of, you know, starting. So I have a friend is often a way of just talking about yourself when you don't want people to know what's true. But I genuinely had a friend who was always in trouble. I mean, like literally always in trouble. And I remember just sitting there one time when we'd all kind of been caught out doing something that I think we shouldn't been doing. And she just looked at this boy and said, trouble follows you wherever you go. And we were like feeling guilty because we were the ones following him. So we're like, well, we're not trouble. But this is true. There's this little kid. Trouble followed him wherever he went. And in a similar way, friends, not for bad reasons, but as followers of Jesus proclaiming the gospel, we should expect trouble to follow us wherever we turn with this message. Just look at verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Then what do? Well, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now, probably, unless you're a geography teacher, you probably don't get the weight of that. Iconium was 18 miles away. Okay, no cars, you think, well, that's quite a long walk. Antioch was over 100 miles away. People went to the lengths of traveling 100 miles to squash out the gospel message. And I think you just have to read this story and understand that people will go to great lengths to squash the gospel message. You see, trouble seems to follow Paul and Barnabas wherever they go. That is because they are carrying this gospel that calls people from what is worthless to what is real. You know, if you, and you know, we need to do this in love, but you know, if in effect our message is what you believe is worthless, that's not going to go down very well with lots of people, is it? I know you've been building your whole life on this system. This is your whole culture. But God, the God of heaven, tells you that what you're building on is an empty wrapper. Let me tell you about what's real. Let me tell you about one that has some substance. Now, you're going to get some kickback when you say that, aren't you? You see, what we see in this chapter as these crowds are stirred up by these unbelieving Jews is very similar, isn't it, to what we saw of Jesus and the cross? The Jewish leaders of that moment came along. They're in their unbelief, some of them. They stirred the crowds and they ganged up against Jesus. And what do we see happening to his followers who carry that message of Jesus? The crowds are stirred, they gang up, and they turn against him. You see, the point is this, friends. As we preach Jesus, expect kickback. Expect some trouble. Expect that those who you know, hear that at one moment were really keen, they were sacrificing, might be those who all of a sudden turned to those who then stoned them. See, people won't always like being told that they've picked the empty wrapper. And that's a theme. Now, I'm not meaning to be down, but actually you can't ignore what God's word said. As you read the book of Acts, you cannot escape from the fact that wherever the gospel goes, trouble goes with it. You know, wherever there is the gospel preached, expect some persecution. Now, sure, we may not get stoned, but you will get kickback. You will get people who get angry with you because they don't like what you're saying. We will be in a country where they could throw the law at us because they don't like what we're saying. We will get people, family perhaps, who get cross with us because they just don't want to hear the message of Jesus again. We'll get people who actively are trying to silence the message of the church. Expect kickback. Expect there to be trouble. Expect people to stand against us. And the point, why does Acts keep going on and on about this? Why does it keep drumming it into us? It's so that we're not deterred from the task. It's normal. It's not that we're doing something wrong or out of the ordinary. Expect it. Because that's what's happening to our predecessors as they've shared the gospel too. But expect kickback, yes. But look at verse 20 as we finish this up. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. We can expect trouble, yes. But we do so confident that ultimately the spread of the gospel cannot be stopped. The good news of Jesus, you cannot squash it out. You cannot stop it. The word spreads. Jesus from heaven is making sure that this good news message is reaching the nations. And you see, the very next day, look down at verse 21, sneaking into next week's story. But they preach the good news in that city. And they won a large number of disciples there too. You can't stop the gospel. You might be able to stop an individual. You might even be able to stop a local church. A country may even be able to stop it for a period of time. But as you stand back and you look at what's going on in the world, kickback, opposition cannot stop the gospel of our Lord Jesus spreading. It cannot stop people turning from what is worthless to what is real. And so as we wrap it up this morning, wrap it up, I didn't mean that, it wasn't a pun. As we finish up this morning, if you're here this morning and this kind of whole gospel thing is new to you, then can I say that the good news of Jesus for you this morning, whether you're young or old, may be calling you to put down the empty wrapper. What are you building your life on? What system are you building your life on? And it's calling you, the gospel of Jesus calls you to put down the empty wrapper, to turn from what is worthless and to pick up what is real. To turn to God, the living God who made you, to turn to Jesus and be saved. Build your life on what is real, not worthless. And for those of us this morning who have turned, who in God's grace have put down the worthless system and are now building on what is real, on the living God, then we are called in love to take the message boldly to the nations. The bold message of turning from what is worthless to what is real. To friends this week, to family, to people around us who have completely different belief systems. And we must do so expecting there to be faith, expecting misunderstandings, expecting to start further back with people, and expecting some kickback as we do so. May God help us to do that. We're going to stand and sing, and then we'll pray.